Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a real blessing to be here in a warm place and with the people of God this morning again. I've been preaching through the book of Proverbs, subjects, topics from the book of Proverbs the last several sermons, last half of the year maybe. I'm not sure how long it's been, but this morning I'd like to continue in the book of Proverbs, and the subject this morning is Train Up a Child. The title comes from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, familiar verse, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The word train, I looked it up in the dictionary. It says to subject to discipline and instruction, to make proficient by instruction and practice. And when I was in Arthur, Illinois a few weeks ago, we were at Darrell Hirschberger's place for supper one evening. And when he gave me his address to find their place after church, it came up on the GPS as Darrell's Training Center. And then during the course of the meal, as we were eating together, I asked Darrell, I said, what do you train here? And he said, I train dogs. He said, I full time for a living. So I thought that was interesting, and we talked about that a little bit. So he was telling me that people bring in their unruly, misbehaved dogs, and he houses them there for several weeks, up to a couple months, I guess, sometimes, and he works with them. And after a while, the owners return and pick up their animal, and it's transformed from a wild, ill-mannered dog to an obedient and well-behaved animal. And then he was telling me that you know, dogs are a lot like children. They just need some structure. They just need something put into their lives to give them some order and some discipline, to learn how to behave. And so this morning I want to talk some about giving a child discipline and structure. And there are similarities between training dogs and children, I suppose. But there's also some very big differences. I want to be clear on that. So the Hebrew word for this word train here in Proverbs chapter 22, train up a child, is kind of a rare Hebrew word from what I could find. It's only used twice in the Bible. The meaning of the word is more along the lines of consecration or a dedication, rather than how we would often use the word train, as in making proficient by instruction or to subject to discipline and so on. And the only other time this word is used in the Bible is in Deuteronomy. I forget which chapter, but it's translated dedicate. It's talking about dedicating a house. An Israelite in the army coming back to dedicate his house or something like that. Now, I'm bringing this in this morning because part of teaching and disciplining our children is dedicating them to God. We understand that. Yes, we need to train and discipline and correct and give them structure, but we must also give them back to God. They have a soul and a spirit. They are created in the image of God. And there are things that need to happen within them that only God can do. Dogs can be taught to obey and perform for the reward of a biscuit. And that's good enough, right? That's good enough for a dog. They'll be good dogs, and the owners will be happy because they perform and behave as they should. But that's not good enough for children. Yes, we teach and instruct and discipline, but we do it with a prayer on our lips and with the intention of turning that heart towards God and building a relationship, teaching them, showing them how to build a relationship with their God, with the one who created them, so that they will want to do what is right out of a heart of love. And we certainly can't train them into the kingdom of heaven. There must be a turning around and a change of life, and it's our responsibility to help them count the cost, to teach them that discipleship and cross-bearing is a daily choice, and that following Jesus means being willing to obey him and willing to do hard things when he calls us to. And yet we cannot train them into the kingdom. But may God give us the wisdom that we need. It takes a lot of wisdom in this work. And I'm sure you've all, as parents, realized that. You know, there is one sense in that we just do not have what it takes. We need the wisdom of God. I'm actually going to use Psalm 127 as a text this morning. And I was just curious. I actually preached a lot of what I'm going to speak about this morning in another sermon here. It could have been 10 years ago from Psalm 127, where I used the illustration of an arrow. Children, how many of you remember that sermon? I'm just kind of curious about that. Okay, some, few. I'm glad there's not more. I know there was a lot of you. I'm glad you remember, but I'm glad there's not more too, because I don't always know how much to repeat a sermon and so on, but I know there's been many of you here now who haven't heard that, so I think it's worth to speak some of these things again. Psalm 127. Turn with me there, please. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now David uses two words here that tell us what he thought about children. They are the words heritage and reward. Children truly are an inheritance from the Lord. They're a blessing and a gift from us, from him to us. They're his reward to us. That's what David says here. A heritage and a reward both speak of something that is valued, something that is appreciated and loved. And I believe as people of the kingdom of God, that is something of value and a culture that we should continue to cultivate in a world where that value is not being appreciated and is not being taught. The idea that children are a blessing and that they're a reward from God. They're part of his heritage to us. The scriptures in general portray children as a blessing for God, a symbol of prosperity, fruitfulness. It was considered a great misfortune for a married woman to be unable to bear children. And we could think of the examples of Sarah and Rachel and Hannah. Psalm 113 verse 9 says, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Most of us grew up in this culture that promotes and embraces having children, and where large families are a normal way of life. And I just like to remind you that it's not just a traditional or cultural issue. It's the welcoming attitude towards children and family is straight from the heart of God. It's from the scriptures. It's his will and plan. It's not an Amish mindset or an Anabaptist mindset. It's God's heart and mind. The Judeo-Christian worldview values and embraces children and parenting. It's quite different, again, from popular American culture. People tend to view children as a burden rather than a blessing. They think having one or two children even takes way too much time and energy, too much sacrifice of their careers and hobbies. It's not worth it, too much work. I'm sure you've all talked to people who've reflected that kind of an attitude. And we have lots of opportunities in our world today to show people the blessing and reward of children. The family where a husband and wife and children function in their respective roles and in the love of God is one of the greatest testimonies to the glory of the kingdom of God. Now, I'd like to think this morning of children as arrows. In David's era, the bow and the arrow were the primary offensive weapon of war. David was a warrior for a good part of his life, and I'm sure he was very familiar with a bow and an arrow and probably skilled at using one. The word arrow is actually found in the book of Psalms more often than any other book in the Bible. And it's kind of amazing with the bow and the arrow and the primitive weapon that it is. It's kind of amazing that the basic design of the arrow, and I actually brought one along again. The basic design of an arrow is pretty much the same as what it would have been in David's day. It's very likely that David's arrows had a sharp point, a shaft, and something on the back to stabilize the shaft, the arrow in flight, very similar to this arrow. Of course, different materials. His arrow would have been made of wood versus high-tech carbon, an iron or a stone point versus hardened steel or titanium, or whatever this is, feathers versus modern veins, and so on. But still, pretty much the same concept. Now, this is a state-of-the-art modern arrow. It's a Beeman. It's made in the USA. It's 350 grains. I should have checked. Probably lasers checked for straightness to 1/10,000th of an inch or something like that. It has a Grim Reaper mechanical broadhead on it. This arrow is built right. And as much as I would like to, if I shoot this arrow at something and I miss, I usually can't blame the arrow. And again, it's designed to be propelled through the air to fly straight and true to hit an intended target. And that's my intention when I shoot this arrow out of a modern compound bow. And that was the intention of an Israelite warrior when he drew his bow and shot an arrow. He wanted it to fly straight and true and hit an intended target. Children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, David says. All of us want our children to fly straight and true. We want them to hit an intended target. Now, David doesn't expound on how children are like arrows, so I'm taking a little bit of liberty this morning to make some application. I like to think of three ways that children are like arrows. And the first one is purpose. Now, before I shoot this arrow, I'm going to have a reason or a purpose for doing so. I'm going to have an intended target, something that I want this arrow to hit, whether it's a target when I'm practicing or whether it's a deer when I'm hunting. This arrow with this broadhead it's not cheap. It's probably, well, this was 10 years ago. They were worth $25, $30. Maybe it's more than that now with the broadhead and everything. So I'm not going to be carelessly flinging these arrows just wherever I feel like flinging them. And I think it would have been the same for an Israelite warrior. He could only carry so many arrows in his quiver, and I think he would pick out a target and do his best to make that arrow hit where he wanted it to. He wasn't just going to randomly wing arrows in the general direction of the enemy. And I think as parents, there's some questions, there's some applications to that for us to think about. What is your intended target for your children? What do you want them to hit? Where do you want them to go? What is your primary purpose for bringing children into the world? Are you living in a way that clearly communicates that purpose to them? Bringing children into the world should not be for the sole purpose of passing on the family name or to have somebody to give your possessions to when you die, or to help fill up Juniata County, or to take pride in their accomplishments. I mean, all of those things might factor in a little bit, but that's not what it's about. I believe that God's primary intention in blessing us with children is to provide a means to carry on the work of His kingdom. He put us here. We have a job to do. We have a mission to accomplish, and it's to bring the name of Jesus Christ, to be the city that is set on a hill, to be a light to a world around us. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Our Father delights in giving us the kingdom, and He gives it to us with the intention that we expand and build it into the generations coming after us. He didn't give us the kingdom so that we can live at ease in Zion, or so that we can hoard those spiritual blessings to ourselves. He intends these things to be expanded out and into the lives of our children, into the lives of our neighbors and communities. Train up a child in the way that he should go, the proverb writer says. What is the way that he should go? Isn't it the way of the kingdom of Jesus? Isn't it important that we teach them not just to get into the kingdom, but to model to them the values of the kingdom? And we're going to need to be resolute and intentional. Remember, we're talking about purpose about this, because it is the intention of the devil, and he does it well too. Too many times he does it well. He waters down the values of the kingdom from one generation to the next. And so it takes intention, it takes effort, it takes purpose. I really appreciated the devotional this morning. It just fits so well with this sermon. You know, we can have good intentions on training our children, but it takes hard work. It takes doing it day after day after day. And the devil does not want us to do it. Children are like arrows that are shot with a purpose. May God's purpose to grow His kingdom be our purpose for bringing children into the world. The second one application that I'd like to make is practice. Now, anyone who has ever shot a bow knows that it takes a lot of practice to consistently hit a target. It's not like picking up a rifle and shooting a rifle. It's just a good bit different than that. There's a lot involved in shooting a bow. It's all about consistent form. You need to grip your bow the same time, every time, the same way. You can't twist your wrist differently. You can't torque it. Your anchor point must stay the same. You must concentrate on holding steady on the target and have a smooth release and follow through. It just takes a lot of deliberate, focused practice, time and time, repeatedly doing it over and over again until the muscle memory is there and you can make arrows fly consistently true. Now, perhaps practice isn't the best word, but I needed to keep my P's here, so that's why I practiced there. But my application of this to children is that it takes time and consistency and repetitive teaching to raise children for the glory of God. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen to be able to put an arrow into a 3-inch circle at 30 yards, and neither does it just happen to raise children for the glory of God. It takes some work. And we just talked about the ultimate goal or the purpose for our children is that they embrace the kingdom of God and the things that we believe. That's going to take a deliberate and consistent lifestyle toward that goal. A lot of hard work, a lot of teaching, training, correcting, nurturing, spending time with them. and a whole lot of help and wisdom from God. If we are absent from our children's lives, it's not going to happen. They need to grow up with us. And sometimes that's hard to do. And I think it's easy. I have already found myself in a place as a parent of feeling pretty smug about child training, and you know, didn't seem that hard. Some of our children were easy, seemingly easy to train, but there's other times that I have learned, you know, since that they're not all the same, and there can be some very hard things to learn, and I'm still learning. God has taught me not to be so smug about my theories of child training and so on, because about the time we think we have the answers, we don't. But the Word gives us instruction, and we're going to look at some verses from Proverbs, thinking about this idea of practice, of teaching our children, of giving them structure and training them. I believe the book of Proverbs almost talks more about training children than any other book in the Bible, and I'm not sure why that is. There's other scriptures in the New Testament as well, but there's a lot in Proverbs, and especially about very practical things like using the rod. Children, how about that? You wonder why your parents might spank you sometimes. Well, the Bible says that they're supposed to do that. That's what the Bible says. So, Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." I'm sure you're all aware that there's an active campaign against spanking in our society. It's mostly in the educated elite and so on. In fact, I was doing a little bit of research, and you know, almost all of these articles will tell you that doctors say that spanking is harmful to your child. You should never spank your child. They all have the studies and the science to prove that spanking's harmful. It damages them psychologically, they say, and it's a form of abuse. And I recognize this morning that spanking in a wrong way can be abuse, and it can be harmful to a child. It needs to be done in love. But that doesn't change the truth of the Bible, that what the doctors think doesn't change the truth of the Bible. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. A good solid spanking done in love works wonders in a cranky, disobedient child. It will drive the foolishness out of him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child," another proverb says, "but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." That statement, that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, is such a true statement. At a very young age, children begin to display that selfishness that's in there, getting angry if they don't get what they want. Those things are bound up in them. They're intertwined into the nature of that child. Foolishness is in there. It's intertwined there. But Solomon says the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It will help discipline, correction, spanking, will unbind him or her from those things. It will free them from those things. Now again, I said before, we're not talking about spanking our children in the heaven or disciplining them in the heaven or anything like that. But you get what I'm saying. It's going to free them from that childish carnality and foolishness. So don't listen to the people who say that spanking is wrong. When the science of the day contradicts the Word of God, you can just disregard the science. We might as well call it what it is. The anti-spanking movement is anti-God and anti-Scripture. The Bible is right. If you spare the child, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. You're not. That to me means that not spanking, letting your child do as it pleases, will do far more psychological harm than a spanking ever will. If you love your child, you will chasten and correct him. A spanking might make his behind smart for a while, but letting him go will ruin his life. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. There's two things in this verse. The first one is the opportunity and that short window of time that we have for our children to teach them, to mold them. It's going to be gone before you know it. Those young years are those formative years. That's where, when there is hope, when that child is teachable and moldable. Those first young years, when a child needs to learn that disobedience brings consequences, and that when daddy or mama say no, they better listen. If at 5 or 6 years old, if your child is 5 or 6 years old and you decide it's time to start training, you've missed it. It's in those preschool years, those young years, I believe, when discipline, correction, learning that there's consequences, spanking, that's when those things need to happen. I'm not saying that you can't teach your children after 6 years old, but that the foundation is laid in those very, very young years. Let not thy soul spare for his crying, the proverb writer says. Don't spare the punishment because he's crying and you feel sorry for him. You know, that proverb doesn't, let not thy soul spare for his crying, doesn't sound much like gentle parenting. I was doing a little research on that as well. I don't know. Gentle parenting is the idea that you validate your child's feelings and emotions, and correcting their, you correct their behavior by communicate with them. When they're doing wrong, it's just a way of, it's not misbehavior. They're just telling you that something's wrong. And so you need to communicate with them about what's happening inside of them. And so that's kind of the idea of this gentle parenting thing. You know, I have a hard time sorting through my feelings and understanding myself sometimes as a mature adult, much less asking that of my three-year-old. A three-year-old needs to learn that doing wrong brings consequences, and those consequences are going to hurt. That's the language that they understand best. You can try to sit down and have a discussion about their feelings. You're not going to get very far. But once that foundation is laid, then you can start working on the inside. I believe in being a gentle parent and a parent of love. That must be. We must do it out of the motivation of love. But I'm not buying gentle parenting. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That sounds kind of like a formula, doesn't it? Beat him with the rod, deliver his soul from hell. Well, I don't think that's what Solomon is saying. I think you get the message. He's saying you're laying a foundation to put that child on a course that will end, where he will end up at right in the way that he should in life. And without that foundation, he's going to have a terribly hard time. And that's, I think, the importance of those formative young years, teaching, correcting, training. Just a word to us as fathers. David says children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And I think as fathers, we are ultimately responsible for the teaching and training of our children. Mothers need to help. That we need to be in it together. That's for sure. But we are specifically instructed to bring up our children. Don't let your wife do all the work. Be actively involved in teaching and training and correcting. Ephesians chapter 6, 23. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, if you nurture something, you feed it and grow it. Fathers, feed and grow your children spiritually. Teach them and instruct them in the ways of God and the scriptures. I remember each one of our children going through stages. The youngest one is in this stage right now of where they love to be read to. And I always enjoyed the opportunity to read them Bible stories or to tell them Bible stories. They love that time. It's something that we can do as fathers. We can capitalize on that and just lay a foundation. Just knowing the Bible and the stories gives that child such a valuable foundation. And then in this verse, so there's the side of nurturing and feeding. There's also the side of admonition. Admonition is warning and rebuke. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach what is right. We instruct in virtue and righteousness, but we also warn against evil and rebuke what is wrong. And I think that is especially for us as fathers. The Bible calls our attention to fathers who've shirked their responsibility, and we could look at examples like Eli and David. I don't have time to go into that, but God, it did not sit well with God when men did not take the time to correct and instruct their children. God called them out, both David and Eli, for that. Okay, that's a little bit about practice. Now I'd like to think about potential. When this arrow is shot from a modern compound bow, there's a tremendous amount of energy that is unleashed in this arrow. This arrow will leave my bow at the speed of, I don't even know what it is, 300 to 400 feet per second, something like that. It will pack enough punch to smash through the ribs of a 200-pound white-tailed deer, pass through both lungs, and go out the other side. It can penetrate the rib on the other side. It'll make a complete pass through. And with that kind of a shot, that deer would be dead in seconds. Now, to figure out exactly how much power an arrow has, you use a measurement called kinetic energy. The school teachers would be able to tell you about this better than I can, but you take the mass or the weight of the arrow and the velocity or the speed of the arrow, and you do some calculations and you come up with X amount of foot-pounds of kinetic energy. Kinetic is means of or relating to the motion of material bodies and the forces and energy associated therewith. Another, some synonyms of kinetic are active and lively. Like there's power, there's action, there's potential that comes out that this arrow has. Now, I don't want you to be thinking about kinetic energy necessarily this morning, but I'd like for you to think about it as kingdom energy when it comes to your children. The potential within every one of your children to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And first of all, just a little fun illustration to show you a little bit about number, how the number of children you have can potentially impact the kingdom of God. If a husband and wife have two children, and those two children each have two, and those all have two, and so on, in five generations, can somebody tell me how many children that is? It's 32. Two children. Those two have two, and all of the two have two. To five generations is 32 children. Now, if you take that number to seven children in five generations, anybody want to guess that number? 16,807. I'm not saying that we should compare or should compete to have the most children, or that in a small family the potential for God's kingdom is limited. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm aware that it doesn't work for everyone. It doesn't work out for everyone to have a large family, and that's okay. God is not limited by numbers. The potential of just one heart committed to God is infinite. But it gives us something to think about when we think about raising children and having families. We can increase the kingdom potential of our children and young people by teaching them that being a Christian means becoming a part of this great kingdom that is active and growing and is eventually going to take over all the kingdoms of the earth. It's going to completely fill the earth. It's going to dominate the earth. All other kingdoms are going to pass away, and only this kingdom is going to remain. And I'm convinced that if we teach this well, it will motivate our children to put themselves into building the kingdom of God. It will create an awareness that God has got something going on much bigger than me. But he wants me to be involved in it. Young people have energy. They have a tremendous amount of energy. They want to be a part of something. They want to be involved. They're looking for purpose and motivation. And God only knows what can happen when these things are channeled into the kingdom of God. Someone has said, good parents give their children roots and wings, roots to know where home is, and wings to fly away and exercise what has been taught to them. And I talked earlier about practice and how repetitive, consistent teaching and training is like giving a child. It's like giving a child roots, right? It anchors them. It gives them a foundation. You're teaching things that will hold them when changes come and when life isn't always as easy as when it is when they're at home and so on. But it gives them that foundation, that structure, those roots of a tree. But then we must also be willing to give them wings. And as we think of the potential that our children can have in the kingdom of God, you know, this arrow is pretty useless unless it is drawn and released from the bow. Its potential won't be unleashed until the archer lets it fly. Yes, all the practice and consistency and structure is there behind it, but finally it must be let go. And so it must be with our children. We must let them fly and give them wings. What does this mean? Perhaps it means like Hannah did with Samuel, giving them back to God who gave them, then they really do belong to him. They're not all the same. They don't all fly perfectly the same. They have their own decisions to make. And sometimes they make decisions we wish they wouldn't make. Perhaps it means giving them back to God and saying, Lord, I've done what I can. Do the work that I can't do. I suppose it may mean different things for different parents. Perhaps it means letting your child go on foreign missions to a dangerous part of the world. Send them out. Let them go. There remaineth yet much land to be conquered. There's a lot of potential there that if we hoard them in our communities here, we're not going to... Let's send them out. Let them go. I love the picture in Psalm 127, verse 5. It says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. They're engaging the enemy. They're in the battle, in the front lines of the kingdom. They're at the place in the city where they meet everyone, and they can hold their own. They can have discussions. They can speak the things of the kingdom of God. Making wise choices, they're using their minds, they're articulating the things they believe, they're living out the principles of the kingdom where the world can see it. Except the Lord build the house, the psalmist says, they labor in vain that build it. And I think that's important, again, at the close of this sermon, to remember, you know, we can do the training, we can do the teaching, we can lay the foundation and give them the roots. And yet there is a work that God must do. And I know that there are those of you here who sorrow for some of the choices your children have made. And it you know, it remains to be seen for many of us how our arrows are going to fly. But, you know, when you look at a tree, sometimes what you see above the ground isn't all that you see. Those roots that you have put there are down beneath the surface. Perhaps that's true with some of the children, some of your children. As long as that tree is alive and the roots are growing, there's hope. There's a potential to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. So keep praying for your children, even after they leave home. Ultimately, every one of our children chooses their own trajectory in life. And so we also must humbly recognize our failures as parents and our need for the help of God and for Him to do His work in their hearts. I'm going to read a prayer for the closing prayer that I like. I'm sure I've read this before here, but why don't you stand with me and I'm going to pray this prayer for a closing prayer. This is a prayer by Amy Carmichael. Father, hear us. We are praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying. We are praying for our children. Keep them from the powers of evil, from the secret hidden peril. Father, hear us for our children, from the whirlpool that would suck them, from the treacherous quicksand pluck them. Father, hear us for our children, from the worldling's hollow gladness, from the sting of faithless sadness. Father, Father, keep our children. Through life's troubled waters, steer them, through life's bitter battle, cheer them. Father, Father, be thou near them. Read the language of our longing. Read the wordless pleadings thronging. Holy Father, for our children. And wherever they may bide, lead them home at eventide. You may be seated.